So as we can see, faith, even that little video which gets it so well, faith works, faith does things in our lives. It's not a label that we cling to that makes us a member of a building or an association. It's a life change, it's a transformation that changes how we live and what we do. I'm going to read from James 1, verses 9 to 11, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in James to read one more section as well. In verse 9, James says, "Let the lowly brother or sister glory in their exaltation, but the rich in their humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will soon pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich one will also fade in their pursuits." Let's jump ahead to chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. James, talking about God here, says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." In the book of 1 Peter, just a few pages to your right, in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we see a common theme here. Verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You see, all through the Bible, from beginning to end, the scriptures are filled with men and women of God who have been found at their lowest point, but God raises them up. God didn't do everything through people who had it all together. God didn't change the world with people who were perfect and squeaky clean and their stories are just always good. God did things with people who were often broken, who were often the lowly, the down and out. But because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, the threads of hope that God weaves in, he lifts us up to do the things he calls us to do. And when we recognize that, that brings us freedom in the church, because everyone in this room, we are those broken people that will go through situations and times where we think, "I don't got it. I can't do it, God." But what does the word of God say? Those who humble themselves, he will exalt. Those who are able to be honest about where they've been, the struggle, the trial, he lifts us up in those times. You see, we can do sermons about these topics all day long. You can hear my voice a lot. I know it gets old sometimes. This morning, though, we're going to have, I always like to call it a living sermon. Our own, one of our worship leaders, Josh Carey, and his wife, Kelly, you're going to hear their story this morning on their experience, on being Josh being one of those people that has been at low times, but how he's learned that God can bring him up in his battle with mental illness, a topic the church does not talk about often, but we need to. And so, I'm going to get out of the way, and without further ado, Josh and Kelly, would love for you guys to come on up. I asked Josh to share his story with us this morning. I'm going to stay up here, but I'm going to give the floor to them, and then I'm going to ask a few questions, and we're just going to have a dialogue, and he's going to bless us at the end with the song that he wrote. So, this is us up here hanging out.
Yeah, just chilling.
Yeah, there you go.
So, I'm gonna be real this morning. I hope you guys are okay with that. I'm going to be real and raw and just tell you just my story and all that I've been through. I think a lot of the times, as we were just talking about earlier, that we feel like we have to come into this place and hide our struggles and hide our experiences and our low points in front of God even and in front of people. And this today is to break that barrier and show you that God embraces our weakness and his strength is the mm-hmm. strongest in our weakness. So basically, I've struggled with mental illness my whole life, really, even since I was a kid, and I didn't know it at the time, but I would do things, I would get really overwhelmed and anxious and angry, and I would actually take a knife, and I would cut my walls behind my posters when I would get really overwhelmed, or I would cut my desk. I remember cutting my desk, and when I would get really overwhelmed and anxious and I didn't know what to do with that feeling, I didn't even know what it was as a kid, but that's kind of how I would release it. It never went away, but that's how I would release it at the time. And there were other things just throughout my childhood that I didn't know were mental illness at the time. I struggled with OCD a lot, and I would count things a lot. I would count, you know, how many times I brushed my teeth. I would count while I was in the shower, just have rituals and stuff like that. But again, you know, what, 25 years ago, they didn't have, at least that I knew of, they didn't have a lot of education on the topic of mental illness. And even now today, it's still just such a stigma, because who wants to be real and who wants to look weak, right? Like, we're all trying to be strong. We're all trying to be strong and look like we have it all together. That's what our society is today. So fast forward I was a senior in high school. We were just about to graduate high school, and I was on my way home from Kelly's house. We were dating at the time, and I just remember driving on Easton, right over here, and the next thing I knew, I woke up to a loud screech of the car, and my car was sideways, and it had lost its wheel, and I just remember thinking, God, please, 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 don't make it that I hit someone. Please, Lord, I just help this to be a safe situation, and don't let anything happen. And I opened my door, and I heard someone screaming, and I walked back, and I called the police, and I walked back, and I saw one of the most horrific scenes that I've ever seen in my life. I saw a man, I hit a man on a motorcycle, and he had lost his leg. And at that point, I went into shock, and I dialed 911, and I couldn't even talk to say anything, but I knew that they would find out where it was at. They took me to the hospital, and I was completely fine. I didn't even have a scratch on me. And that was the hardest thing I've ever had to deal with. That I just affected someone's life. I changed the rest of their life. And I came out, and I don't have a scratch on me. And I wasn't even wearing my seatbelt either. I didn't have a single scratch. So, as all the mental illness stuff, it all came to a head at this point. Because situations like this and struggles, they bring out the mental illness. They bring it out. They exacerbate the situation. And I began getting extremely depressed. I hated myself. I didn't know what to do. I felt like I needed to be punished for what I did. And so I started cutting. And I would go and I would tell, you know, whoever it was, my mom, my friends, Kelly, I would tell them that I was going to, just going to hang out somewhere. And I would go and I would drive my car and I would go somewhere alone and I would cut myself, because I didn't know what else to do with the feelings that I had inside, the feeling of deep depression and anxiety and just being so overwhelmed. And I cut to take away the pain, and I cut almost to punish myself as well, because I didn't understand how, first of all, how, when I'm a Christian, how does something like that happen? How does God let that thing happen? I wrestled with that, and I wrestle with it. I've wrestled with it to this day, how God lets things like that happen to his children, to his followers. I ended up being admitted into the psychiatric unit at the hospital, and I was there for a few days, and they eventually got me started on some medication. And I remember at first I was really, really hesitant to be on medication because I felt as though God, why should I need medication, right? God can do anything. He rose Jesus from the dead. He rose people from the dead, and yet he can't heal, you know, this depression and anxiety in me. Like, what is that? It didn't make sense to me. So I remember calling my sister and saying, like, I just talked to her about it and said, like, I'm really scared about taking this medicine, and you know, there's so many side effects, and it's just, I don't want it to change, like, who I am as a person. But anyways, I ended up doing it. I ended up starting on medication, and eventually I got stable, and I was doing really good for a while, for a long time, actually, was doing really good. And just a few years ago, Kelly and I moved to Columbus for Kelly's job, and for some reason, I think being away from our church family and being away from my family and friends, I went into a deep depression again. I didn't know why. It's not like there was anything crazy going on in my life, but I went into a deep depression, and so I was like, well, I'm on this medication, like, if I'm going to be taking these, I want it to be helping. So I went back to the, to a new doctor, and for anybody that's had any experience with psychiatrists and doctors and medication, you know that it's not an easy thing to figure out. There's a reason that most people, I mean, sometimes you'll try 5, 10 different medications before you get on something that actually works, and then you still have to deal with side effects. So this, again, I wrestled with it. I was like, God, why? I don't understand. Why can't you heal me? Why won't you heal me? Why do I have to wake up every day and take these pills that sometimes make me dizzy? They sometimes make me extremely tired. They sometimes even make me even more depressed. And I couldn't understand it. I did not understand why I would have to do that. And eventually we moved home, and we ended up having our first child. And if anyone has had a child, they know that that's not a super easy situation. People tell you your whole life, you know, they're like, oh yeah, get ready when you have a kid, you know, and you're like, oh, okay, whatever. And then you do, and you're like, yeah. So that's what it's like. So anyway, so we had a kid, and it's just a tough situation. You know, you don't get a lot of sleep, and there's another life that you're caring for, right? So not only do I have anxiety for myself now and depression, but I also am worried about this little child that is not independent whatsoever at all, and I am taking care of her. Like, her life is in my hands. So I became severely depressed again, severely anxious, and I started cutting again because I didn't know what to do with that feeling. I would go to God and I would pray and say, why can't you take this feeling away? Why, God? Like, why can't you take this feeling away from me? And it wouldn't go away, so I cut again. And at this point, I went back to my doctor, and we were switching up medications again because we felt like I shouldn't be at this low of a point, you know, when I'm on medication. And we were switching medications again, and the hard part with psychiatrists and, you know, whoever it is you're dealing with, nurse practitioners, doctors, they know a lot, but sometimes they do things that you just don't understand. So this doctor, she started me on a new medication, but she stopped me on my previous medication that I was on for, I don't know, probably 8 years or so, yeah. And she just told me to stop taking it. Just cold turkey, just stop taking it, start this new one. The new one doesn't even get into your system for a month or so, but I didn't know. I wasn't educated. I didn't do my own, you know, research and stuff like that. So I hit the lowest point that I have ever hit in my entire life. Just everything came back to me. I kept thinking of the wreck, and I kept thinking of just all these things in my life, and I was so overwhelmed and so depressed, and I didn't know what to do. I just wanted help. I wanted help, or I just wanted it to stop. The only thing that's held me back from taking my life several times is the fact that I feel like it would be selfish. I don't want to leave my wife and now my daughter. And that's the only thing that was holding me back. But at this point, I was so irrational, and I was in such a different place, in such a different mindset, that I wasn't thinking of any of that. I wasn't thinking of any of that. No one else. All I could focus on was my depression and where I was at that point. So I ended up, there was a day where Kelly and I were home, and we were watching Naomi, and I went downstairs, and I was feeling so bad. I didn't know what to do. I ended up taking the rest of my pill bottle, and I still to this day, I don't know if it was to kill myself and end my life and end this struggle and this anxiety and end this depression, or just a cry out for help. But whatever it was completely irrational, and obviously I could have died. It's by the grace of God that I am here sitting before you right now. I don't know how, but I am. I immediately after I took the medicine, I got scared, and I called 911, and I told them, I said, I just took the rest of my pill bottle, and I need you to send an ambulance now and bring me to the hospital. And I remember I went upstairs after that, and Kelly was holding Naomi, and I told her, I said, I just took all my pills. And she said, she didn't know what to do. She freaked out, obviously. And I said, I didn't know what to do. I'm done. I don't know what to do. I just called the ambulance, and I will never ever be able to forget just the look of terror on my wife's face, and I never want to see that again. It'll be burned in my mind forever, and I just, it was such a terrible situation. And anyways, the ambulance ended up coming, and by the way, to be completely honest and be real with you, just so you know that, like, I just want to tell you, this was how long ago now?
January.
This was in January. So, I mean,
8 months ago?
Yeah. So, I went to the hospital. They gave me some stuff to absorb the medication, and they monitored me, and they admitted me to the psychiatric unit. And I was there for only a day, because this is a whole nother story, a whole nother topic, but they basically just throw medication and throw pills at you there. You're just a number. I'm not saying that they're all bad. So if you're a doctor, I'm not saying that they're all bad, but in my case, they have been. And So I called Kelly, and I said, hey, it's better if I come home. Eventually, I found a new doctor who knows more than any doctor that I've ever been to before. I started seeing a counselor, a gentle shepherd, that just was awesome, and she's been helping me get through a lot of this stuff. And I feel better than I ever have before. But I'm not here to tell you. I feel like a lot of testimonies end with a moment where they're like, yeah, and I'm good now, you know, and everything's amazing. I feel so much better now because I am on the right medication and I am doing the right things in my life and stuff like that. But I'm still a work in progress. Like, I'm here to tell you that it's a daily struggle, you know? It's you wonder why you have to wake up and take these pills that alter the way that you feel when God is perfect and God is strong enough to do anything. But what he continued to remind me of over the course of this past 8 months, what he continued to remind me of is that one day he is going to come back and make all things right. That is what we look forward to. That is why we're here in this place, because he is going to come back and make all things right. We live in a broken world where sin entered the world and in an imperfect world, and there's struggles and there's real consequences, and there is depression, there is anxiety, there is mental illness, but he is with you through it all. He's right there he had to remind me of that. I said, you know, like, where are you, God? Like, where are you? Because he wasn't doing anything for me, right? Because he wasn't healing me, and he wasn't doing anything for me. He said, I'm right here. I've been here the whole entire time. I'm right here, right beside you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what happens, I am right here. And he always has been, and he always will be. And that's what I'm holding on to.
Yeah, I don't really know what to say. That was amazing, Josh. And I think I speak for every single one of us here by saying we are so proud of you. From a best friend, like a brother, we're proud of you, man. That's not easy, what you just did. And you're inspiring. You kind of answered the first question, which was, how did you find Jesus in the midst of it? Kind of ended on that. So I'm going to go actually right to Kelly, if that's cool. Could you share a little bit about, you know, your background, what you do and what you're familiar with, and then I'm going to ask a follow-up question after they know you, the context of what you do.
So just a little bit about me. Some of you guys may know this, but my background and my education is actually in mental health. And so I have my master's in clinical social work. And so I have done individual and family therapy with survivors of trauma, people who have experienced depression, anxiety, young children, and then over the last 4 or 5 years, I've primarily focused women that have experienced sexual violence, such as rape and human trafficking, but the beginning of my whole career was working with individuals with anxiety and depression, so it was definitely a humbling experience to have that also in my personal life as well, but I also think that it helped that I had the background and the education that I did, because I felt like I knew how to support my husband a lot better than maybe the average person, so that was something that I clung on to during this time as well.
I want to ask about the stigma with mental illness, but before I do, I want to actually ask you kind of a similar question that was on here for Josh. In what ways did you encounter Christ that you probably never thought imaginable through this journey of walking beside your husband?
So there were many moments when I felt similar to Josh, the the whys, the how long will we wait for an answer? How long will we have to go through this? How long will I have to watch the person that I love the most in the world suffer? But, you know, I found God just like you described last week. It was the way that you said you hear God the loudest when you don't hear his voice at all. And I genuinely felt that way the whole time that we were experiencing this. I was just as desperate as Josh, and I turned to God for my every need, my every breath during this time, and I genuinely held on to, and the verse that I'll probably share in a little while, went back to exactly what Josh clung to, which was, we don't get to see the whole picture, but our promise is that God does not tire, he does not quit. He always, always, always wins out, and he always has our best interest in mind, and I serve a good God. He never, ever, ever wants harm for his children, and so I just trusted him, even if I didn't see evidence to something coming around the corner. I trusted him, and I knew that my hope was that God promises to set all things right, like Josh shared.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask you this, Kelly, but Josh, feel free to chime in on this too. You brought up something so, I think, relevant that we don't like to talk about, which is this war between medication and faith in God, right? You have a wing of the church where it's like, well, you trust God for everything and you don't, medicine and those things are, you know, taboo. But then you have the other end where it's like, well, like you said, the people throw medications at you, but like, no, there's trust in God. So my question is basically, I'll start with you, Kelly, is why do you believe there is such a struggle like that in us? And at what point were you guys like, hey, it's okay. Like, there's nothing to be ashamed of here. There doesn't need to be a stigma about taking medication. Can you just touch on that a little bit?
Yeah. So, I mean, I know Josh shared a little bit about, like, why there is a stigma. So, I mean, people feel like it's a sign of weakness, that maybe you are less capable of doing good at your job as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father. You're less than capable if you have a mental illness, which is, there's nothing farther from the truth,
yeah.
But that is the stigma. And I also think that we sometimes over-stigmatize this even in the Christian community way more because we're like, oh God, you just need more faith. Oh, God will heal you, you just need more faith. And it's not about having more faith. You can have the most faith in the world, but it's just like any other disease. Like, God allows these things to be present in our world. Like, he doesn't want them, but we don't have a perfect world. We have a broken world.
Yeah.
So we have disease, we have cancer, we have mental illness, we have these things. And so I think that, you know, as Christians, sometimes we feel like we're exempt in some way. We're not exempt. We're not. And, you know, I think that there is no one that's exempt. Rich people, poor people, Christians, not people who don't believe in the Lord. No one is exempt, and, you know, it'll be a question that I can talk with God about more face-to-face of why, but, you know, this is a real disease, and for now, this is what we're living with, and we have to believe that God is with us in the midst of it, though.
Yeah.
He is. He's been present with us throughout every dark moment. I mean, his presence has never left us.
Yeah, that's good. Josh, let me ask you this question. Was there a time where for you, you felt like a deep breath of like, it's okay, God. Like, I know you're with me in this, and I can have medication. Or like, were there any moments that stick out to you where you encountered God in a unique way that, like, maybe you won't ever forget about? Or has it just been you haven't seen him, but then as you look back now, you see him?
A little bit of both, honestly. I will say though that you know, just recently or maybe a few months ago, when I was on the right medication, kind of going with the previous question, I had a lot of people reach out to me when I was going through that, Christians, and they would say stuff like just have faith that God's going to heal you, basically insinuating that I needed to have more faith, and I was like, I mean, how like insulting is that? Like, that you really think that I don't believe that God can heal me if he is willing? I know he's able, but sometimes he has a different plan. Mm-hmm. I feel like I encountered God when I finally realized what real faith is. Real faith is not believing that God is good when everything else is good, right? Real faith is believing that God is good when nothing else around you is. That He is still good.
Amen.
And
the other thing I'll say is, as we know, God uses people on this earth. So He uses therapists, He uses nurse practitioners, He uses psychiatrists, He uses people that can provide quality treatment to help us with our struggles. So there should be no shame, there should be no embarrassment, there should be no stigma. God loves to use people. He loves us. He created us to use people. He created us to have specific gifts to serve people. So there should never be any shame for seeking out that treatment.
What would you guys say to maybe somebody in the church here who maybe we have a friend, a loved one, you know, even our home, a family member, who's battling some sort of any aspect of mental illness at all? What would be the advice or encouragement you would give to them, and how to be sensitive, how to maybe say the right things and not do like Josh, what you just said of, you know, well, you just got to believe more. And it's like, we know God can heal, but we also know we live in a broken world, like you guys said. What is the encouragement you would give for people who have to be a sense of encouragement or walk beside people like that?
So I think there's a couple of things that I would say. One is, if you're the person that's supporting someone that is experiencing mental illness in any way, depression, anxiety, OCD, PTSD, anything, educate yourself. Educate yourself on what their diagnosis is, what that means, what that looks like on a day-to-day life for that person. Because if you don't educate yourself, if you just expect that you're going to know how to respond, you won't. You're going to respond insensitively. You're going to need to learn how to say the right things sometimes. You're going to screw up a lot and say the wrong things a lot. But you want to know that there are things that you might want to steer away from. You might want to not talk at all sometimes. And sometimes when they're really going through a hard time, I think the number one thing that I found that was helpful with Josh was sitting next to him when I had nothing good to say. I didn't have an encouraging word to say, so I just sat next to him and I said, I'm with you. It's me and you, and I'm not leaving you, and we're going to get the help that you need, and I'm not going anywhere, and it's going to be okay. We're going to figure this out together. And that's what he needed to hear. So that's what I would say to your loved one. You don't have to have the perfect words, but all you have to say is, I'm not going anywhere. Even when you're thinking, in my mind, many times I was like, I don't have the answers. We've tried everything. All I said was, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not leaving you. I'm right here beside you, and we're going to figure it out together. So that's the biggest piece of advice that I could give to you. The other thing that I would say is, two more things. One is, get help for yourself. As someone that is supporting someone that's experiencing this, it can be extremely overwhelming. It can be really exhausting playing that kind of supportive caregiver role during that season. So you're going to need help. So I would say, whether that be a close friend, a family member, going and seeking your own counselor, going to a support group, find your own help, your own support during that time, because you can only be a rock for so long before you need your own help. So don't be ashamed to get that. And then the last thing is, as a Christian, I think one thing God spoke to me during this time was, don't let bitterness grow root in our relationship. Don't let the moments where Josh was more difficult to live with, he was irritable, or maybe he didn't know what to do, because guess what? It wasn't a choice. This isn't a choice. He didn't choose this. So I really ask God to allow me to see him and have grace and patience with him the way that God views us. And I think that that's really important too, is not looking at it like, well, can't you just get it together? No, they can't.
And so we have to be patient and be filled with grace and love many, many times. So that would be some advice that I would have.
Josh, did you add anything to that? That's pretty good.
Yeah. Amen to that.
That's good. All right, so Josh, one thing I'm going to ask you, and it's really easy. It's not on here, so you're probably going to yell. You're
going
to yell at me.
Going off script.
You have always been one of the biggest inspirations to me on, you know, not pretending, you know, don't be fake, be real. And that's always been such an encouraging thing for me to learn from in our own friendship. And it's helped transform my own relationship with Christ, too. Because when you embrace, like, that sense of, like, hey, man, I got nothing, and, like, you meet that grace of God, it does, it changes the dynamic of how you are with Christ. So just a simple question of your walk with Christ today versus maybe years ago, after coming through, and I know you said, like, I'm a work in progress. What's one of the biggest differences in your understanding of your faith in Christ, even?
Honestly, the reason that we sang that song, How He Loves Today, is because... And the reason for what I said before the song is that every time we think we know God's love, we think we know how great it is, we think we know how wide and how deep His grace is for us, He shows us time and time again that it is so much bigger. We can never understand it. And that's where I'm at. I looked back, you know, on everything that I had gone through and all the experiences, and God just showed me that He was in all of it. He was with me through all of it. And for me to just finally come to the understanding that everything's not going to be perfect, but to still feel His love and to still have faith that He is good through it, it takes you to a whole different level in your relationship with Christ.
Can I ask you the same question?
I think that I think I've grown to hear God in the midst of a really, really low season where I don't see evidence that things are going to change. You know, you're not seeing anything in the physical that's changing in front of you. So I think for me, I'm kind of used to, like, okay, I'm going to figure this out. God's going to give me a plan. And then I follow that plan, and then that works out. There was no plan. And so I feel like that always stretches your faith, is like when you don't have all these options. I mean, that's when you do hit the bottom. And there was actually a verse that kept coming to me over and over again that I feel like God spoke to me, and I'd like to read it if that's okay, because it really transformed my relationship with Christ and took me to a different place as well. So I'm going to read it. It's out of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 42:1. And this is in the Message. It says, He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt, and He won't disregard the small and insignificant, but He'll steadily and firmly set things right. He won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until He's finished His work to set things right on this earth. And that was what I clung to during any small moment that I had with God, where I was praying and asking Him to intervene in our situation.
Wow, that's powerful. The last question I was going to ask was, what verse have you clung to or something? So I'll ask you, Josh, has there been one scripture that has that you've kind of held on to this season?
So seriously, I'm not, like, you know, a scholar on the Bible, right? I read the Bible, obviously, but I was looking through. I could not find the verse that had to do with this, but basically where it talks about faith and testing, how that brings us closer to God. I may not have the specific verse, but it even says at one point, I don't know, maybe it's in 1 Peter or James, where it says,
right.
Okay, classic. I actually worship. basically, we're just it's saying that, you know, faith brings you closer to, trials and tribulations bring you closer to God, because in your weakness, that's where he's strong. Yeah. That's where he's strong. That's where we realize that we cannot do this on our own.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to realize. That's what in our society today, everybody wants to look perfect, right? Mm-hmm. On social media, you know, Instagram, I do it too. And I love Instagram, so don't hate. But, you know, everybody wants to look like they have it all together. But the truth is, none of us have it together.
Yeah.
We all need Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. All right. I couldn't think of a more appropriate and better way to end this part than you sharing that song with us. And if it's cool, you can just lead us, and then we'll go from there.
So I wrote this song, obviously, I want to say back in maybe March when I was going through all of this, and I finally realized that, you know, it was okay that I struggle. You know, I don't have to be perfect. And because the one thing, one thing that I had trouble understanding was, shouldn't God meet all of our needs while we're here on earth, right? Like, he's God. He's able, right? Like, why can't he just heal us of everything? Why can't everything be perfect now? But I'm finally realizing that, you know, there's a day coming, and that's what we looked forward to, that Jesus Christ will come back, and he will make all things new. He will heal the sickness. He will comfort the brokenhearted, and that's kind of where this song came from. First act, hold on tight, matter of fact, bring a map, cause you might have forgotten where you're from, when the pain's at. See a kid in his room with his mind so consumed, overwhelmed as he sits and lets tears roll. Took a knife to his walls, calling crazy, say it's false, it's the only way he knew to make him feel calm.
These broken wings have caused me pain, but they brought me here today, and they'll bring me to brighter days. He'll fix these wings.
Fast forward through these broken years, I can't sit and watch as he never conquers his fears. Guess I really can't blame him though, they never got him help, it's the only way he's been shown. Never wanted anybody to know, I guess it's his fault cause he only reaps the truth soon. Or maybe he just couldn't express it so he wouldn't confess it, continue to suppress it.
These broken wings have caused me pain, but they brought me here today, and they'll bring me to brighter days. He'll fix these wings and we'll fly away.
Never medication, the world's 18. Wait, hold up, man, what do you mean? His God didn't heal him all the times he cried and he plead. Thought with faith like a mustard seed, you could tell him I'll move and be thrown into the sea. Guess some mountains aren't meant to be moved, especially the ones in front of those who want to be used.
this brings us to our current scene. Been on every medication, the world's 18. Wait, hold up, man, what do you mean? His God didn't heal him all the times he cried and he plead. Thought with faith like a mustard seed. You could tell him I'll move and be thrown into the sea. Guess some mountains aren't meant to be moved, especially the ones in front of those who want to be used.
These broken wings have caused me pain, but they've brought me here today, and they'll bring me to brighter days. He'll fix these wings and we'll fly away.
Wings and we'll fly away.